And I think it's a great thing to do. However, any flight by human is limited by aerodynamic, gravity, and the right equipment for flying and the time in the air. For born-again Christian, did I lose something? Everything okay? Okay. For born-again Christian, those who are living in the end-time generation, I do believe that's our generation, we will have an ultimate flying experience that will defy any logics, that will defy the gravity, that will deny any single equipment the human made. Rapture, after all, rapture is more than the ultimate flying experience. It's the expression of, in my opinion, rapture is the expression of God's love and faithfulness for his people. He said he will come back, and he is coming back to get his people. At the same time, it is a signal, and it is a start of his justice and judgment. That will last for 7 years. And then after 1,000 years of the millennium, there will be ultimate judgment. If anyone tried to ignore the rapture, listen carefully, please. If anyone tried to ignore the rapture of the Church of Jesus Christ, that person is ignoring one of the most important doctrines of Christianity, known as eschatology. A lot of people say, how do you spell that? This is how we spell it. Eschatology is end-time prophecy. Anything to do with the end time, from the rapture, tribulation, millennium, and eternal life, is known as eschatology. Some of you may never heard this word before, because a lot of times, people somehow think that, even the pastors think that, well, Book of Revelation is a difficult book. What is the definition of the revelation? Revealed, correct? Remember, we studied Book of Revelation for a long time. In other words, it is open book. If we have an attitude to receive the God's wisdom, that book is a relatively simple book. As long as we use Bible as a commentary and cross-reference from Ezekiel and Daniel and other books, Zephaniah, Micah, you name those few books, and they become open book. And people just have this false fear regarding the Book of Revelation and regarding the eschatology and time prophecy. The reason why people have a fear is because they were not taught. And I had a chance to talk with one of our new congregation who came from different church in Tucson. And their associate pastor did the Bible study, and that associate pastor said, well, rapture is not really in the Bible. It's an allegorical thing. If you try to ignore this rapture, you have to ignore a big portion of the eschatology in the Bible. And you have to shave them off. As important as the rapture is, the thought of meeting him is not in the top of the list in people's daily life. They don't think about, well, today's day, tomorrow would be the day that I might see Jesus. When was the last time you thought that kind of thing? Or maybe you don't raise your hand. And when was the last time you thought, well, today might be the day? Not because your life is hard, because you really want to see him. I'm not, especially when there's a tax time came in by, and then your bill is due, so you think, oh, rapture sounds awful nice now. Before I pay another bill. No, that's not why. The reason why we should look for the rapture is because we want to see him. We long for him. In the New Testament, the subject of the Lord's return is a very upfront. It's imminent, and it is mentioned 300 times more than any other subject and when it comes to prophecy. Let's go to the last verse in the last book of this Bible. That would be chapter what? 40 in the book of Revelation? Chapter 22. Verse 20. It's even the last thought he conclude. Verse 20, Jesus speaking, he who testified these things said, surely I'm coming quickly. And Apostle John is speaking, amen, even so come Lord Jesus, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. Jesus declared that he is coming back soon. He can come back anytime. It can be right now. It can be 10 years from now, 100 years from now. Nobody knows. And he doesn't want us to forget. There's a three extremes about the raptures. When it comes to the raptures, those who keep the balance, and there are people who don't keep the balance at all. I find the three group of people who do not keep the balance. Number one is fanatic intensity group. They're extreme people. They're the kinds of people who would attend just about any kind of prophetic conference. They will read just about any kinds or listen to the end time prophecy lecture or teaching. And they will read every single novel that mentions end time. Anything to do with end time, they will read it. And they're the one who is thinking that, well, Jesus is coming back soon, so I'm going to quit my job and then open up cleared my savings account and do some good things and then wait for him. So they quit their job and then wear the white robes and then sitting on top of the hill and eat the bird seed and waiting for him and going like this, practicing, rapture practice. Have you ever seen that kind of thing, actually? It's on TV. This is something I saw. They said, practice like this. It's like, what do you need that for? Other than stupidity. They're the kinds of people who do that kind of thing. And they even set the date of the rapture. Day comes, day goes. And they're disillusioned. Some of them stray away from God. Because it's such a hyped up things to talk about. Second group of people would be theological ignorance. They're kinds of people who looking at, when you talk about the end time prophecy, especially rapture, they look at you like with the glassy eyes and as if they had just one drag. That's good, boo, whatever, I don't care. That look. They're looking at you like a deer looking at headlight. Because they don't care, because they think that Jesus is not coming back soon for long time, and there's a few other prophecies need to be fulfilled because they were misinformed. And they're ignorant, literally ignorant. Because they have that kind of attitude, they have a wrong attitude right now. Number one, they don't wait for the Lord's return. Number two, their life is not pure. Since they believe that Jesus is not coming back soon, so they can live however they want to live. Correct? That's why God never tells us when he's coming back. He wants us to be ready, be prepared. Third group of people is theological misinformation people. These people were informed the wrong way, and they have no desire to dig in to find the truth. You might be one of them until now. We are going to study about rapture rather intensively. Let's have a word of prayer before we go. Heavenly Father, we don't want to be ignorant. We don't want to be hyped up. We don't want to be misinformed. We want to learn from you, from your word, about your coming. Let us be watchful. Let us be prayerful. Let us be informed through your word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 13 of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brother. Would you underline, I do not want you to be ignorant. Note that, please. Concerning those who have fallen asleep, and also underline asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. If you recall the chapter 3, Apostle Paul confronted Thessalonica people that some of them believe that they're going into the fanatic intensity extremism. They are the ones who are already thinking that, well, Jesus is coming back in a few days, so I'm going to quit my job. And they become a freeloader and busybody. And they're doing nothing other than just sitting and waiting. And they become disillusioned. Some of them are also afraid that Christ might come and those who died may never have a chance to go to heaven. Okay, they received Jesus Christ. After the Apostle Paul left that place and they died. And what if the Jesus come now and they don't have a chance to get raptured? What happened to them? What kinds of reason? What's the reason why they have that kind of concept? Because they were not informed. They didn't learn correctly. There's four things that Apostle Paul told us do not be ignorant throughout in all of his epistles. There are these four things. You might want to jot this down. Number one is don't be ignorant about God's plan for Israel. Romans 11:25. And second one is don't be ignorant about the spiritual gift, 1 Corinthians 12:14. The third one is don't be ignorant about suffering and the trials in Christian life, 2 Corinthians 1:8. And the last one is do not be ignorant about the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. These four things, he said, do not be ignorant. Guess what area we are ignorant? All four of this. And many churches being ignorant, they practice wrong things. While you're writing down, let me ask you this. If somebody asks you, can you tell me the difference between rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ? Do not raise your hand because some of you may have a wrong idea. Can you tell the difference between the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ? Can you? Are they the same? Okay. Just in case you don't know the difference, rapture is Jesus coming back, as we are going to read. He's going to come and get his people, but his feet does not touch the ground. We will caught up with him in the air. He just come up and down in the middle of the air, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are in Christ Jesus will caught up with him in the air. And we will turn and head to the heaven, stay there for 7 years. After 7 years of a great tribulation on the earth and all the literally hell break loose, and after that he's coming back. This time not as the baby in the manger. He comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His name is written on his thigh, and the word of God coming out of his mouth, and then destroy everything on this earth, that those who are unbelievers. That is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Second coming of Jesus Christ is for the unbelievers. For the rapture is for believers. There's a difference in 7 years. First, rapture starts first, before the great tribulation, and the second coming of Jesus Christ after the tribulation. So please note these things. And as I said before, these four things are still, people are still ignorant about this area. Let me give you a story. There was a kid named Little Tommy. He was just an average boy. And he is the kind of boy who would go out, play hard in the ballpark with his friend, and loves to wants to be the firefighter and the policeman at the same time. And he loved to tease other girls, little girls, and he loved to eat mommy's cookie. However, recently he got a brain tumor, brain cancer. He's dying. So they had to treat him with a very high dosage chemotherapy. So because of that, his playing time isn't over. He's in bed most of the time. He realized that he's not going to play again. And as a matter of fact, he's actually thinking about dying. And he realized that he may even make a next year birthday party. So one day he asked his mother, "Mommy, am I going to die?" All the emotion and the tears just welled up in her heart and choked up her throat. She kind of muttered something like, "I have to attend something in the kitchen," and she hurriedly went to the kitchen and stood in front of the sink and grabbed the sink, and her fist become white-knuckled. And she desperately asking God, "How should I answer to my son's question?" She was praying to him. All of a sudden, the peace flowed in her heart, and she knew the answer. She went back to his room, sat at the edge of the bed, and started to stroke his pale, freckled face. And she said, "Tommy, do you remember when you play so hard outside and you come back into home? After dinner, you were so tired you fell asleep on the couch. And Daddy picked you up with his strong arm, take you to your bed. And when you wake up in the morning, you realize that you're no longer on the couch, but you're in your own bed because Daddy carried you. That is what the death's going to be like. Father, God, will pick you up with his strong arm, will take you to the heaven special place where he built a special place for you. That's where you're going to be." Tommy no longer had a fear. Folks, to a born-again Christian, that's what it is. Death is not the end. Death is the beginning of the eternal life. But for those who are not born again, they have no hope. The word asleep, I ask you on the line, is the euphemism of death for Christian minus finality. It's a hopeful word, but when the person fall asleep, there's a time to be awakened, correct? That is our resurrection in Christ Jesus. All the century, Christians called death as sleep. And they even named this place where they bury all these people, known as cemetery. Do you know the true meaning of cemetery? It derived from dormitory, sleeping place. To Christian, it's nothing more than temporary physical out. Let's continue in verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." I find the three types of death. Number one is a physical death. And you're thinking, duh, right? You figured out all that by yourself? Yes, I did all by myself. Physical death. Physical death would not happen if Adam didn't take that forbidden fruit. It didn't happen to him for 930 years. Physical death, there's normal death we know. However, the second death, the spiritual death, happened on the spot to Adam. So spiritual death is a separation from God because of sin. That's the reason why God said, "Do not take that fruit. Do not eat that fruit. Apostle Paul says that his carnal mind is death, and it's which is separation from God. Many people, even the believers, they are enticed by the worldly things. They go back to the world, and they're heading back to death. Third type of death is eternal death. This is for the non-believers, those who stand in front of white great throne judgment, a great white throne judgment, backwards. And those who reject Christ, they will receive judgment according to what they've done. And this is permanent separation from God. Hell is not hell because it's burning and torched. Scorch them eternally. Hell is hell because it separates from them, from God. Verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive remain until coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. U.S. Navy SEAL and Army Rangers are famous not only for their courage, but also they have a reputation of that not leaving anyone behind. If they can, they will do everything within their power to go back to pick up their fallen comrade's body. And they retrieve them and they bring them back. Because they know each other and they depend on each other, they want to make sure they bring them back to the home country. It's not their original idea. Guess who did it first? God. God will not leave anyone behind for those who have fallen asleep. Some of you already think about a few of the people whom you know, your family member, your friends, those who fallen asleep. Maybe a couple months ago, maybe a couple years ago, maybe within a decade. Some of you guys lost your loved ones, your family members, your friends. And those who are born again Christian, they are not left behind. They are in heaven, rejoicing in the presence of God. If God gave them a chance, would you go back to the earth and to be with your family? And they'll say, you out of your mind, God? No thanks. The one should be sorry is not them, it's us. Apostle Paul wants the Thessalonian people to know that those who are in sleep, and by no means they have a disadvantage. Verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Note that, please, with a shout. And note another one, with the voice of an archangel. And another one, it's very important, with the trumpet of God. And dead in Christ will rise first. I don't believe the rapture will be a quiet thing. As far as I know, that shout will be heard by everyone around the world. But it's for a moment. Trumpet call of God and the shout of shout and the voice of archangels. However, because the non-believers do not have a Holy Spirit in their heart, they would not understand what that means. Good example, chapter 9 of the book of Acts. Apostle Paul, formerly known as Saul, he was on the way to where? Damascus. To do what? To kill the Christians. He was riding a high horse and then a light flashed from the heaven and knocked flat on his back. And the people with him heard a sound. And Apostle Paul heard a voice, audible voice. But that the other people could not understand what that sound is. Unless God opened their heart, they cannot understand. So I do believe it's a little noise and little sound that people can hear with their ears. In the Old Testament, the trumpet call has several meanings for it. Number one is alarming the war. Number two, gathering people. Number three, threw the enemy into panic. In chapter 10 of the book of Numbers, you'll find the people blowing the trumpet, seven trumpets, before they head out to the war. Chapter 8 and chapter 9 of the book of Revelation, we find seven trumpets. Numbers chapter 10, seven trumpets are blown by whom? People. In chapter 8 and chapter 9 of the book of Revelation, seven trumpets blown by whom? Huh? Come on, talk back to me. Angels? Okay, that's right. But if you note that, let's go back to verse 16 of chapter 4. Where is chapter? For the Lord himself will descend from the heaven with a shout and a voice of archangels and with a trumpet of whom? God. This is God blowing the trumpet, not angel nor people. Did you notice that? God is the one who is blowing the trumpet. He waited for so long time. And he said, this is the time for you to come back. Let's keep your finger right there and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 52. You there yet? In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, note that twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Last trumpet call. In the twinkling of eyes, how fast is twinkling of eyes? 130 seconds. Somebody didn't have anything better to measure that time. Folks, it's not blinking eyes. Okay? There's a difference between twinkling and blinking. Blinking, you can make a very long time. Even make it 2 or 3 seconds if you like to. When my daughter was little, I'd take her out for a wee-wee and go out to getting a ride, and coming back, and she fall asleep. And if she fall asleep around 7 o'clock, she's going to stay up all night. So I asked her not to fall asleep. And so I asked her, I used to call her Mimi. Mimi, don't fall asleep. And she said, no, I'm just checking my eyelids. A little snot. In the twinkling of eyes, people will hear the shout, trumpet call of God, voice of archangels. It's over. People say, non-believers say, well, right before the rapture happened, I will repent. Number one, they will know when the rapture is going to happen. By the time they realize the rapture happened, it's over. There won't be a chance. Many wonders how the dead in Christ will be raised up. Probably I said this before. I'll repeat it. It really doesn't matter to me how the God's going to do, what God's going to do. If he created the entire universe with a command out of his mouth, I think he can do. Putting together body, not a problem to him. Verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be on the line cut up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with this word. I should underline cut up. Cut up is the word where we get the rapture, and in Greek word is hapazo, meaning grasped hastily and snatched up and to lift forcefully and transport. We get the rapture from the Latin Vulgate, which is Latin word Bible. In the variation, the raptor, rapturus. I'm not going to designate, so far I've learned that it's rapturous or raptor. I've never seen a raptor before. But since I don't know much about the Latin word, other than the Latin word has many letters in each word, I'll just leave it there. You pick and choose whichever you want. In the beginning of this teaching, I mentioned that rapture has been a rather controversial subject. Some people believe that rapture will happen before the tribulation, rapture, and that those group of people are known as a pre-trib. And those who believe the rapture will happen somewhere in the middle of the tribulation, 7-year tribulation. And those who believe that, well, it can happen somewhere in the second part of the tribulation before the wrath gets poured out. That's a pre-wrath tribulation. Another group that I did not mention here is a pan-tribulation people. They have no idea where it is. Somewhere in between the 7 years, it will happen. And another group, one of the strongest group would be the post-tribulation people. And after the 7 years, then rapture will happen. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on each one of them because I explained this to you guys when we studied the book of Matthew rather thoroughly. However, the post-trib, I can tell you this much. If the guy, the Antichrist, goes into the temple and set up his image, you can pretty much mark 3.5 years from that day is end of tribulation. Correct? Because that's right smack dab in the middle of it. So you can guess when the rapture's day is going to be. According to my Bible and your Bible, we do not know the day of hours of rapture. So I think that theory goes out the window. Jesus said, watch and pray. And Jesus talked about Noah. He will come when people are least expected. So we believe the pre-trib is a correct way to understand eschatology. Let's make an application. Number one, make certain we have taken what God has given salvation. It's invitation only. RSVP. By the way, do you know what the meaning of definition of the RSVP is? Those who speak French will probably say, I'm going to butcher this French word. It's répondre, c'est vous plaît, whatever that is. That means, please reply. Whether you come or not, please reply. It's one of those manner. And you know, we send out the RSVP invitation. And you get it, and you say, since I'm not going to go, I'm not going to call them. If I go, I'm going to call them. No, that means whether you go or not, you respond. Preferably same day. Truly, salvation in Christ Jesus is RSVP. You make up your mind. I make up a mind. Those who, you know, almost every Sunday, I give an invitation, correct? And then when they don't raise their hand, even though they are not a believer, they are saying, no thanks, I'm not coming. That's what they just did. They don't know what they did, but that's what they did in their mind. No thanks to God. So entrance fee to the heaven is free, but they must do the RSVP. Second application, continue to resist corrupt lifestyle. Paul instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desire, and we should live holy life. That's what we need to be. Be watchful, be prayerful. Third application, live in a sensible and godly manner. Live as if Jesus is coming back next moment. Spread the good news of Jesus Christ to anyone whom you can. But same time, stay in the Word. Be a good citizen of the United States. One day, the moment will arrive like it never happened in human history. Sky will roll back. There will be a shout. There will be a voice of archangels. There will be a trumpet call of God. And the graveyard will be opened up. And we will have an ultimate flying experience. Be ready. No, rather, stay ready. Let's stand up and pray.